Well, good morning. If you've got your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it up to Zephaniah chapter 1. And we're going to move through from verse 2 right through to chapter 2 and verse 3. And there's a heading for you, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Not too long ago now, I watched a great flick. It was a real golden oldie. It was made way back in 1973. And I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's called The Day of the Jackal. The film is about a professional assassin known only as the Jackal who is hired to assassinate the French President Charles de Gaulle in the summer of 1963. The Day of the Jackal is one of those all-out thrillers as security forces around the world are galvanized, one, to try and find out the identity of the Jackal and then to stop him from killing President Charles de Gaulle. The Day of the Jackal was about stopping the Jackal from killing de Gaulle on the day that the Jackal had chosen. You want to know how the flick ends? No? Oh, well, you can go watch the movie anyway. This passage before us is about the day of the Lord. You might call it an on the edge of your seat biblical thriller as the prophet Zephaniah announces the day that he will bring down his judgment on the whole world. If you've got the passage in front of you, you'll notice as you go through chapter 1, verse 7, for the day of the Lord is near. Chapter 1:10, on that day. 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near. 1:15, that day will be a day of wrath. 1:18, on the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, this may give the ending of the movie, The Day of the Jackal, away a little bit, but unlike the day of the jackal, the day of the Lord can't be stopped. There's no amount of maneuvering. There's no amount of AI. There's no amount of money that can stop the coming of the day of the Lord in judgment. Okay, here's the giveaway on the movie. The day of the jackal never eventuated. But the day of the Lord's judgment is coming. And it's coming like a thief in the night. Again, as you look at the text, 1:2, I will sweep away everything. 1:4, I will stretch out my hand. 1:8, I will punish. 1:9, on that day I will punish. 1:17, I will bring distress on the people. The day of the Lord's judgment is unstoppable. The movie, The Day of the Jackal, had many twists and turns. Zephaniah's prophecy about the day of the Lord has got a number of twists and turns that we'll look at. So here's my first heading. The recipients of the day of the Lord. In other words, who are they that are going to receive this day of the Lord? Who are those that are going to receive this judgment? And it should be quite obvious as you look at verse 2. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord in verse 2. I will sweep away both man and beast. I'll sweep away the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That's in verse 2 and 3. Go down to verse 18b. And the prophet says, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. He'll make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. And you'll notice that, therefore, this is the way the passage is structured. On the top, you've got this cataclysmic worldwide judgment in flood-like terms, like Noah-like terms. But then at the very bottom, you've got the same cataclysmic judgment, but now it's using the metaphor of fire, a consuming, cleansing fire that's coming on the earth. And it's what we call that inclusio. It's where top and the bottom of a passage sort of bookend something. And it's talking about this day of the Lord, which will be a worldwide judgment. And if you look at verse 3 carefully, we get a little closer to the recipients when he says, look right in the middle, and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. Who will be the recipients of this worldwide cataclysmic judgment? It is the wicked of the nations. It's those who do not know God. It's those who do not obey God. It's those who do not worship God. It's those who think that God doesn't exist. It's those who worship false gods. But here comes the first twist. The nation of Israel would have been very quick to celebrate God's judgment on the nation. In fact, when you read the Psalms, there's something of a celebratory note. God, rise up and pour out your judgment on the nations. Have a look at Psalm 9:19. Arise, O Lord, do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Or go to Psalm 110, verse 6. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. But here comes the first twist. Notice, and it would not actually, I've gone too far. Notice in verse 4, and it would not have been missed by those reading it. Notice it says, I will stretch out my hand against whom? Against Judah. I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. So the passage suddenly looks like this. We've got this worldwide judgment on the top. We've got this worldwide judgment on the bottom. But the focus of the passage is now a judgment on Judah right in the middle. And what we've got to try and understand is what is this judgment on Judah in light of the worldwide judgment of God that is coming. So number two. Let's look at the reasons for the judgment on Judah. As we look at our passage, there are at least five reasons why there is judgment coming on Judah. And here is the first one, is because Judah is full of false worship. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all those who live in Jerusalem. Why? I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests. There were Jewish priests in Israel who worshipped Baal and Molech. There were even non-Jewish priests that were appointed to lead people to worship Baal and Molech. The god of Baal was the god of fertility. The god of Molech or Malcolm, depending on your translation, was the god of pleasure. You see, we tend to think that Israel were these bunch of primitive people worshipping down to man-made physical idols. But these gods of Molech and Baal, they simply offered the Israelites the very distorted pleasures of their own hearts. Baal and Molech offered them the distorted pleasures of food and sex and sensuality and money and recreation. Very simply, Judah just broke the very first two commandments, right? There is only one God and you shall not bow down to any other gods. Or in the words of Jesus, of the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And the question therefore to us is this, are our hearts any different? Is the Israelite heart any different to the pagan heart? Is the pagan heart any different to your heart and my heart sitting here this morning? But it goes a bit further. Because in verse 5, Zephaniah says, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech. Here's what the Israelites did. They hedged their bets. They worshiped the false gods, and they worshiped Yahweh. It's called syncretism. It's where you worship multiple gods. The classic syncretistic religion today is what? Is Hinduism. 330 million gods and rising. And you just add the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. You just add Yahweh to one of them. You just can't have one God. But Jesus said, well, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and sex. You can't serve God and pleasure. You can't serve God and yourself. You can't serve God and recreation. You can't serve God and work. You can't serve God and your caravan. Did I say that? Caravan. Solomon was the classic synchristic king. Remember, it was said of him in the Bible, he loved many wives. I want to just tell you, you can't love many wives. I've barely got enough love for one. But actually, that's why Israel in the Old Testament is called the whore, the harlot, the prostitute, because she had many lovers. Are our hearts any different? They had a false worship, but secondly, the judgment comes because they had indifferent worship. Indifferent, verse 6, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of Him. You see, for many in Israel, they'd simply stopped following Yahweh. They used to, but now they've stopped. Now they've turned away. Now they're no longer interested. Maybe they used to go to the temple. Maybe they used to perform certain rituals. Maybe they used to perform certain ceremonies. Maybe they used to go to various feasts, but now they no longer do. It's a little bit like those who grow up in Christian families, isn't it? They went to church. They went to kids' church. They went to youth group. They went to Christian uni. They may have been part of a church. They used to pray. They used to sing. Maybe they used to read the Bible. Maybe they prayed a bit. But then at some point along the way, they just, what? Became indifferent. They just stopped. No longer seeking the Lord nor inquiring of Him. You see, many in Judah in that day were just functional atheists. They were Jewish in heritage, but they just simply live for the things of the day. They live for money and work and family and friends and all that sort of stuff. And I'm sure that you know many people like that, don't you? But actually, you could be one of them here this morning, because this might be your pop-in visit at church. So the judgment's coming because of false worship. It's coming because of indifferent worship. It's coming, thirdly, because of violent worship in Judah. Violent. So in verse 8 and 9, on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'll punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I'll punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. It's interesting. Many of the Jewish kings and their officials and their sons, they actually went to pagan temples and sacrificed to the gods. But many of the Jewish kings and their sons and officials, they were just plain corrupt. Now, you might remember from a couple of weeks ago, Josiah, King Josiah, was one of the rare jewels in the crown. But his dad was wicked, Amon. His grandfather, Manasseh, was super wicked. The two sons after Josiah, Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, were both wicked. They were just Jewish kings. They took bribes. They trampled the poor. They were corrupt. They were partial in justice. And then they would go into the temple of the Lord. They go to Yahweh and then praise the God who loves the poor. Praise the God who loves justice. I think it's a little bit like the mafia. You know, the mafia, the religious mafia, they go out, they steal, they kill, they pillage, they do whatever, and then they go sit in some sort of religious box with a curtain between, with some father priest on the other side, say, "Oh, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned," and then just go out and kill somebody else. I don't know if it's violent worship, but perhaps we could even say it's fake worship. And Jesus put it like this. He said, Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, as it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's a little bit like those people who come to church Sunday by Sunday, or maybe every other Sunday, or maybe one in three, maybe one in four, whatever it is. But really, that person that really doesn't know God. And in the week, their lifestyle is absolutely no different to those around them who do not claim to know God. You know, those worshipers that come in, and I don't know, once in a while may come and appease their conscience by taking of the Lord's table, as we'll do in a few minutes from now. But another fourth reason for the judgment coming on Judah was money worship. Money worship. Wail, you who live in the market district, and all your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, isn't it? And it was alive and well in Israel. Money, money, money. Oh, it's so funny. In a Jewish world. See, it wasn't that the Lord, that Yahweh, was their strength and their refuge, their salvation and their security. It was money. It was possessions. It was materialism. That was their refuge. That was their security. That was their salvation. That was their hope. Paul, the apostle, put it like this. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." How's your heart and money? How are you going? How are you going? Are our hearts really any different? The fifth reason for judgment was foolish worship. Foolish. "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad." You see, many in Israel then are like people today. They call them deists. Deists. Israel said, well, maybe there is a God. Maybe the God of the Bible, maybe the God of Yahweh does exist. But if he does exist, if there is a God, he's not interested. He's not personal. He's not involved. He's sort of set the whole world in motion, steps back and lets the whole thing go. And there's absolutely no way that God will bring down judgment on the world. And here is what Zephaniah wants Judah to see. Just because God chose them as the nation from all nations, just because God gave them the law and the prophets, just because he promised the Messiah would come from their line, just because he promised that every male will be circumcised on the eighth day, that didn't save them. Why? Because every Jewish heart at its root is the same as every other human heart, idolatrous to the core. The Jewish heart is just like any other heart that loves so, in so many ways, loves the created more than the creator. A Jew might not be a Gentile ethnically and vice versa. But a Jew and Gentile has the same sinful, wicked, corrupt, foolish, false, syncretic heart of worship. Put it another way, in worshiping false gods, the Jewish heart ain't no different from the Australian heart, the German heart, the Russian heart, the Ukrainian heart, the Arab heart, or the South African heart, which is why Israel is under the same judgment as the world. You see it? Let me tell you, here's the problem with Israel and many today. I'm really fascinated by earthly ambassadors. Do you know who our Australian ambassador is to the United States? He's been in the news recently. Trump doesn't like him. Rudd, Kevin Rudd. Okay, now it's interesting. Okay, and I'm not talking about Kevin. But he's the earthly ambassador to the United States. Do you know that they have diplomatic immunity? That's what an earthly ambassador has. It means Rudd, for example, is immune from criminal jurisdiction. He's immune from arrest and prosecution and lawsuits in that country. Israel had a kind of ambassador mentality, like, We're God's ambassadors in the promised land, and we are immune from judgment. Very happy that there is judgment on the nations. But God forbid he would ever judge us for our ungodliness. Whew, fatal error. Fatal. I'm sure you haven't made the same mistake, have you? I'm sure you know many people who have and are making the same mistake. So let's go to number three, the revelation of the day of the Lord. In other words, what did it look like? What would this day of judgment on Judah look like for the stuff we've just put out? And it's fascinating. Here comes the next twist. There's worldwide judgment to come, top and bottom of the inclusio. In the middle, there is judgment on Judah 4 to 17. The judgment is going to come in the form of many judgments. Many judgments. I'll explain what I mean. Look at verse 10. On that day, declares the Lord, on the day of my punishment on you, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Here is what Zephaniah is saying. He is saying to Judah that he is going to bring the Babylonians through the fish gate. The fish gate was on the one side of Jerusalem. They were big gates where people would come in, armies would come in. He says to Judah, the Babylonians are going to come through the fish gate, and they're going to plunder you, they're going to pillage you, they're going to destroy you, they're going to exile you. If you look at verse 13, your wealth will be plundered, your houses will be demolished, your vineyards will be gone. Here's the judgment that I'm going to bring on you. I'm going to show you a picture. I have shown this to you before, but it's such a live one. It's not a political statement. But if you took a picture of Gaza today, this is what it looks like. He said, what Zephaniah is saying to Judah is that God is going to bring the Babylonians. They're going to do that to you. They're going to take out the whole lot, all your houses, all your homes, all your commerce, all your agriculture, all your vineyards, the whole lot. It's going to be gone. And you know, it is actually estimated that it will take in excess of $100 billion Trumponian dollars to rebuild Gaza. Here's the terrifying twist. I'm going to bring Babylon. Okay? Let's just go back, see if I can get this picture. I'm going to bring Babylon. They're going to come through the fish gate. They're going to demolish you, destroy you, exile you. This is a curtain raiser to the judgment that's coming. This is a little preview. This is a little taster of what is coming. God exiling the Israelites in Judah through Babylon was a preview to all, to the worldwide cataclysmic judgment that's coming on all the evil, idolatrous men and women of this world. What a picture. Now go down to verse 15. Here's how Zephaniah describes that day when Babylon comes through the fish gate. It'll be a day of wrath, a day of anguish, a day of ruin, a day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds, a day of blackness. It'll be a day of trumpet and battle cry. Verse 17, I'll bring such distress on all people, they will grope about like those who are blind because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. You see it? God's going to punish Judah as a preview to the final judgment that Jesus Christ brings when he returns, and he will exile all those who do not know him to hell forever. You know what that means, folks? You know how we see the rise and the fall of nations? You notice that? One nation comes, another one, and then it falls. And then it comes, and then it falls. If we look back over history, there have been various nations that have come and gone, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the this empire, the that empire. That rise and fall of nations are mini judgments. They're previews. They're curtain raisers. They're little tasters of the final judgment that's coming. So let me put it together like this. Do you want to know what the final judgment looks like? Here's it in the words of Peter. The day of the Lord, there it is. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That's what it looks like at the end. That's the final judgment in Peter's words. Here's Paul's words. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I will give relief to those. Give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Do you see it? The invasion of Babylon with its decimating impact is merely the preview, the curtain raiser, the taster of the final judgment that both Peter and Paul describe. So, let me take you to the responses to judgment, or to the response to the day of the Lord. Just two. Here's the first one. Be silent. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The idolatrous Jewish heart is the same as the idolatrous Gentile heart. It's the same as your idolatrous heart. It's the same as my idolatrous heart, and we need to be silent. We need to ponder. We need to think. And you could be sitting here saying, oh, this is hell, fire, and brimstone. You can call it what you like. But there is a day of judgment. There's a day of the Lord coming upon humanity that should truly put the fear of God in us. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 28? Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Stop. Please don't take this as a rude comment. Shut up. Keep quiet. Look at your heart. But it's not an easy thing to do, is it? Look at your idols. Look at your distorted lust for pleasure and sex and money and fame and fortune and health and wealth and status. Look at the idols of your heart where you are so quick to exalt yourself above someone else, exalt yourself even above God. Look at the idols of filth that come out of your mouth. I know it's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. But the sobering reality is that we simply do not worship the God for whom we were created, and we do deserve his judgment. And please, please, if you might be tempted to do this or tempted to say this, please do not say that because God is love, he isn't going to judge anybody. It's because he is love that he judges. It is because he is love that he hates sin. But isn't God so loving to provide a way out for us? There is a way to flee the coming wrath. Which brings us to the second application. Be saved. That's what he says to Judah. Look how it's written in chapter 2, start at 2, 1, 2, and 3. Here's the response. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation. Shameful nation. What a word. Before the decree takes effect and that day passes like windblown chaff. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Here it comes. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Listen to me. How gracious is it of God to warn us of the coming judgment? How gracious is it of God to warn us so that we can flee what is coming? Look at verse 3 again. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, or you humble yourself. Know your heart. Look at yourself. Look at yourself in the spiritual mirror. Don't turn away. Know that you deserve punishment, because that's what repentance is. It means to look in a different direction. It means to see things how God sees it. That's what repentance is. Turn around and look at it in God's view. Because when you see this thing inside you, when you truly see it, you can do nothing else but seek the Lord and humble yourself and call on the name of the Lord, for everyone who calls on him will be saved. How good is it of God that he would send his son to drink the cup of God's wrath on that cross? How good is it that the Father would pierce his son for our transgressions, that he would be crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brings us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed? Because we're like sheep that have gone astray, we've turned to our own ways, and how good is it that the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. Now listen carefully. Israelites that heard this message with their ears and their hearts, they may not have been spared when the Babylonians came in. When a mini judgment comes, the righteous and the unrighteous die. Whether that's Gaza, Israel, Ukraine, Russia. You turn to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you will necessarily be spared when one of the many judgments comes on this world, as they do every day, all day throughout history. But if you turn to the Lord, you will be spared on the day of judgment. Here is probably one of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture. Since now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? What I want us to do is I want us to sing. I'm going to call the team up. We're going to sing of the hope that we have in Christ. And then I'm going to lead you in what I hope will be a very personal Lord's table this morning. Can I have the team up? I'm going to ask you to put on the song. Would you stand? And we're going to sing.